I think I'm one now. I was just enjoying everything and having a good time all by myself. But anyway, you know, it is, it's always great. You know, any time that Brother Jay invites me to come and to share with you all, I count it such a great privilege because, you know, I know that there's a lot of preachers, you know, retired preachers, a lot of folks that live in, guys that live in Houston area that, and Jay picked me, you know, and so I'm excited about that, and I'm always privileged anytime that I get to come and to share with y'all, and so it's really good to be here. I'm excited. I don't know if you're excited, but I get excited about little things, you know, a bug walking across the sidewalk. No. You know, that was one of my big downfalls whenever I was in elementary school was, you know, I had to walk 2 miles to school, uphill both ways. You know, all of that sort of thing, you know, y'all have heard that, haven't you? From your grandparents? No? You know, well, they did, you know. But anyway, you know, I get excited. But right now, if you were part of the group that came up or if y'all had the opportunity to come up, for the Senior Life barbecue that we had October 6th, you saw some of the things that are going on in San Jacinto Baptist Association. We're tearing down 2 dorms. We're swapping 44 beds for 96, okay? And we're building a brand new dorm. It'll be up and going by next summer. We're excited about that. The dining hall is getting an expansion. And you know, we're basically what we're doing is we're replacing Evergreen cabin with a 96 bed cabin, and Lakeside cabin we're replacing it with a covered pavilion that will have restrooms and storage and you know, and outdoor showers for those who go down to the lake and swim, and they can, you know, it'll save a lot of foot problems, like running across the, you know, and getting a piece of glass or something like that. But it's going to be some great things that are going on, and we're looking forward to a great summer coming up, and folks will have opportunities later on, you know, to come and to see the things that are happening there. At our annual meeting, we're excited about that because there's going to be a lot of fun. You know, our theme for this year is Becoming. And it's taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. So, you know, come back tonight and we'll talk a little bit more about that, kind of give you a preview of some of the things that are coming up. But I'm excited about the future of what's going on, you know, and to see how God is working. Do y'all realize that if you go to any area of San Jacinto Baptist Association, what you're going to find is new housing developments? You know, what that means is that the population is growing in our association, and, you know, we have to meet the task and to see what God is going to do and see how we can fit into God's plan to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And so that's an exciting thing that's going on. Y'all like stories, right? Okay, not too awful long ago I read it's been some years ago that I read it, but anyway, and I don't even remember the source of this story, so I can't really give credit where credit's due. But some years ago in Mississippi, I can't even say Mississippi, but this could hold true to any state, okay? A doctor taught a Red Cross course in life-saving techniques and emergency medical assistance to a large number of ladies in a community. One evening, a very, very serious accident occurred right in front of one of the students' homes. At the next meeting, the lady told the doctor that in the midst of the emergency, she was grateful for the Red Cross course. You know, she said it was horrible. There was blood on the street. She said there were bruised and mangled bodies. She said people with broken bones. She said, I was glad to have had this course. The doctor asked, he said, well, are you able to use what you had been taught? And she said, oh, yes. She said, I put my head between my legs and I didn't feel like I was going to faint at all. You know, isn't it amazing? A lot of times we will gain information. You know, we're taught things. We just learn a lot. But isn't it amazing how that so many times what we learn over here is not really put into practice over here, kind of like that lady. You know, and so today we're going to look at I think, a passage of Scripture. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. What we're talking about is nothing new. It's all stuff that's happened. I mean, you know, it's been taught before. But let me just simply start off by asking you a question. Who is your master and Lord? Who is the master of your life and the Lord of your life? Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, or your iPad or your phone, and you've got it all switched onto a Bible, not Facebook, Twitter, or any of those others, but you're looking at John chapter 13. And what I want to do is I want to read all the first 17 verses, rather lengthy passage, but I think it's good to have this so that you have the full text, and then we can go from there. So John chapter 13, and we're going to begin looking at verse 1, but we're going to really zero in on verses 12 through 17, okay? Can y'all handle that? All right. I'm going to read out of the New King James, and it says like this. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to be to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." That's a great passage of Scripture when you look at it. I tell you what, before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer together, okay? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of right now. Lord, for the joy that's ours to be able to call you Lord, for the privilege that's ours to serve you and to look to you as our master. And Father, how we pray that as we learn from your word, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for all that you are. And Lord, that you would be honored in the things that are said, the things that are done. And Father, whenever your invitation is given, how we pray, Father, that we might bring honor and glory to you through our decision in favor of you. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You know, as you look at this, it's not hard to grab hold of when this is. This is the evening before Jesus is to be betrayed. It's right before the Passover, and everything is all set up. If you were to look in some of the other gospel messages or gospel accounts, you'd see that all the preparations, and Jesus had the preparations, and he had everything laid out exactly like it's supposed to, that his disciples left and went. And, and then whenever the supper happened, Jesus, there's a lot of stuff that we don't understand or things that happen during that particular meal, but there are some things that we do understand. For example, you know, one of the things that happened in the Paschal meal was that there was traditionally there were four cups. Now, these cups, as you know, thinking about four cups of wine, they're four cups of blessing. And whenever you look at that, it's taken. The blessings are the blessings that you see in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where it says this, it says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will," and this is the first one, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." You see, the first cup was the cup of sanctification. It was based on God's statement where he says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The second cup was the cup of judgment, deliverance. And it was based on the passage where the Lord says, "I will deliver you from slavery to them." The third cup is the cup of redemption. It's based on God's statement, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Then the cup of praise and restoration, based on God's statement, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." You know, it was during those cups that Jesus really kind of changed the whole tenure of what the Lord's Supper would be, the Paschal meal. And it changed from being just a meal in honor of the Exodus, but it became a statement of what Christ was doing in our hearts and our lives and what he wanted to do and what he was about to do with everything that he was to do when he died upon the cross. Now, one of the things that's kind of interesting and is that at some point, right after the first cup of blessing is given, so I'm told, that the master of the house, the host of the meal, whatever, would get up and he would go and he would wash his hands. And this is, I think, where Jesus might have changed the whole meaning of this thing, you know, and the tenure of it. Because Jesus gets up, and according to this passage of Scripture, Jesus gets up, he goes to the basin, he gets a towel, he literally girds himself up, you know. That means that he takes his robe and he ties it in his belt, and or I always like to say his cummerbund. I like that word, his cummerbund. But anyway, he would, you got to think with me. I got a worm inside my brain. So anyhow, but anyway, he would take that and he would gird himself up, and he took the basin of water and the towel, and then he would go. And remember that any time that a person came into a home, one of the things that would happen is that the servant would be there to wash the individual's feet. I mean, after all, you know, when I was a little boy living up in the panhandle with all the carbon black, I had to wash my feet before I could come in whenever I was barefoot. Of course, you didn't go up there very much barefooted because of the goat heads. But anyway, and some people might not understand that, but Jesus gets up, he girds himself, he gets the bowl, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. You know, can't you just see? I mean, this is Jesus, okay? This is Jesus. This is Jesus who's getting up. He's taking on the position of a slave, a servant, and he's going about and he is washing each one of the disciples' feet. And Simon, when he gets to Simon, he starts to wash his feet. Can't you just see it? Because these guys are all reclining on one arm and their feet are sticking out off the couches. And he's going by and he gets to Simon and, you know, I don't know. I guess this is that worm inside of me. Jesus goes to touch his feet. Is anybody ticklish on your feet? My grandson loves to touch my feet to watch me jump. You know, but anyway, he touches Simon Peter's feet, gets his attention, and Peter looks at him and says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" You know, and Jesus says, "Yeah." You know, and he said, "Oh, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus responds to him. He says, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me." Okay. And Simon looks at him and he said, well then, man, hey, give me a bath. Wash my whole body. Wash me the way that I need to be. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? But that's not the point of the sermon. Well, it's part of it. You see, after he had done that, Jesus sat down and he looked at his disciples. And notice what he says. He says, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I've done to you? You call me, and by the way, teacher and master are one and the same. Okay, some of your translations are going to say master. Some of them are going to say teacher. But they're one and the same. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And he begins to talk to the disciples. And the big thing I want you to understand, when Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. You see, one of the things, and this is why I ask, who is your master and Lord? You see, the word master, it also is the word teacher. It means more than what we understand a teacher to be today. You know, whenever we think of a teacher, we think of kids getting up, going to school, they're in a classroom, the teacher is trying to impart to them great knowledge, right? Okay. In Jesus' day, they were called rabbis, correct? By the way, rabbi might even be a word that is used there. But what they would do, they would go, these kids would be assigned to a rabbi. It's much like what Jesus did with his disciples. Remember how many disciples Jesus had? 12, okay. I appreciate you talking back to me. I really do. You know, they're afraid to. But anyhow, you know, he had 12 disciples. This was traditional for them to gather individuals around them, and then they would spend time with them every day, all day long. You see, not only was that teacher there to impart knowledge, but he was also there to impart lifestyles, skills, living in a world where they are and applying what they were hearing into their lives. They became an example to these students of what God had intended, particularly if they were a rabbi. Isn't that something? Wow. It was a whole lot more than just someone who was imparting wisdom and imparting knowledge to individuals. You know, and so then, not only that, but as teacher and master, you know, there's that word Lord. Kurios is the Greek word. And it means having supreme power and authority, all authority. It's that same word that Thomas used after Jesus had appeared to his disciples the night of the resurrection. Remember, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, I will not. He was doing a double negative type thing. I definitely will not believe in Jesus until I see him face to face, until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and I can thrust my hand into his side. 8 days later, you know what happened, don't you? Thomas was with him. As soon as Thomas saw him, he fell to his knees and he said, my Kurios, my Lord, the one who has supreme power over me, the one who is all authority over me and over my life. That's that total statement of surrender. So let me ask you again, who is your Lord and Master? Who is your Lord and who is your teacher? Three questions I want you to consider about this. Number one, what is it that gives Jesus the right to call himself Master and Lord over us? So, well, that's a crazy question, Randy. We know. Yeah, I told you it wasn't anything new. I'm just kind of trying to refresh your memory. You remember who created all things? Yeah. Jesus has the right, number one, because in Genesis 1:1, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But you know, stop at those first five words. In the beginning, God created. Now, when you began to look at that, the word for God that's used there is Elohim. Elohim, it means the power of God, the Creator. El signifies the strong God. But yet, here's another thing that many times we don't realize, that in the word Elohim, it's a plural. That means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were right there. Amen? Yeah. Whatever you say, Brother Andy. The plural name of God, which speaks of Him, He is one God who manifests Himself in three different ways. You know, do you remember over in John chapter 1, those very first four verses that John laid out, or as God laid in his heart to say? It goes like this: in the beginning was the Word. Okay. In other words, and Word is capitalized, meaning that's Jesus, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? He was in the beginning, He was with God, and He was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things, this is what I like, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Wow. Isn't that great? And everybody said, wow. There you go. You see, when you look at that passage, you know, John, being inspired by God, is verifying, and there's so many passages that verify Jesus' presence in the creation. Remember when God, after God had created or spoke everything into being, remember His crowning, or the best of His creation was man, wasn't it? Sure it was. And He was pleased with what He saw. You know, in Psalms 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. God breathed it. God said it. And all things were created by Him. Wow, isn't that great? So does that give Him the right and the privilege for us to call Him Lord and Master? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's the Creator. He's all powerful. So we have that privilege to call Him Lord. But not only that, but here's another thing. Jesus paid our debt to God. Have you ever thought of it that way? I've had people come up to me and say, well, you know, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He paid the debt to the devil. He didn't pay the devil nothing. He paid our debt to God. Who was, you know, in the garden, when man chose to be disobedient to God, what happened? He was out of fellowship with God, right? And there needed to be something. Remember, whenever God was in the garden and He's walking along and He says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, Lord, I'm back here behind these bushes. Well, why are you back there, Adam? Well, you see, I don't have any clothes, and neither does Eve. Well, who told you that? Well, Lord, you know that woman you gave me? She enticed me to eat that fruit, and you know what? I wanted to do it. And so I did it. I chose to eat that fruit, even though you told me not to. And God looked at Eve and says, well, Eve, what's your story? She said, well, you know, said there was that serpent. And he actually told me, said, it looks good, doesn't it? I bet it tastes good. And besides that, God's not going to, He's not going to kill y'all. So Lord, I chose to be disobedient. And you remember at that point, God went to Satan, dealt with him. But here's the neat thing. God clothed the nakedness of man and woman, the sinfulness of man and woman, by a blood sacrifice, a physical sacrifice. Now, that was only, you know, when you look at that, that was, you know, kind of that symbol of what was to happen in the atonement sacrifices, that man would find that temporary atonement through a heart of faith that would go to the point of giving the very best and doing all those things, you know, going through the sacrifice that they were supposed to. But Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. There was no other sacrifice on earth that could do what Jesus did. It had to be God's only begotten Son. It had to be that which was perfect. It had to be the firstborn. It had to be all of those things. And whenever you began to look at it, whenever you began to think about what God did, what Jesus did, God wanted to provide man and to bring man back from that separated state. So He's provided the sacrificial plan. And He put it into action. And you remember, even though Jesus cried out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let this task that's mine, let it pass from me. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done." You see, whenever you begin to look at it in Hebrews 9:15, it says, "Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise, eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a covenant is, the death of him covenanting must be offered." Wow. Isn't that something? Had to have it. It was there. But here's a third thing that we can think about. His death was in obedience to what the Father had designed. Isn't that something? That's hard to imagine, isn't it? That His death, that God had designed this plan, had a plan in action to bring all mankind back to Himself. Jesus said over in John chapter 10, He says, "My Father loves me, you know, because I don't lay it down." And John 10, 17 and 18 says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself," or down from myself. "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. I have received this commandment from my Father." You see, Jesus voluntarily, and whenever you began to think about sacrificial systems and all of that, and, you know, have you ever thought about the fact that those lambs, those goats that were sacrificed, they didn't have a choice? They were raised for that purpose. You know, and whenever you began to look at this particular passage, Jesus chose to give His life for all mankind. He died on the cross in order that you and I might have eternal life. And that, so it's one of those things that He has the right and the privilege, because He is the only begotten of the Father, to call Jesus Lord, or that we should call Jesus Lord. So here's another question. What gives me the right to call Jesus Lord? I bet somebody's going to say, because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. Wrong. There's nothing that I have ever done in my life that would merit me being able to call Jesus Lord. But here's the one thing I have done. Okay? One thing I've done is to understand Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no other one, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, on my own merits, I don't deserve anything that God has created. I don't deserve anything that God has done. You know, I just don't deserve it. But, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works." Wow. Do you see what that goes to? In other words, Nothing I've done, but because of God's grace and God's mercy, I can have a personal relationship with Him because of what Jesus Christ has done. Whenever I come to the Lord by faith, what I'm saying to Him is, Lord, I am surrendering every aspect of my life to You. I give You everything. Well, that even includes my will and my want to. Y'all know what your want to is, don't you? Your want to? You know, I want to do this or I want to do that. You know? And what we do is we surrender our want to, our will, and we want God's will to become our will. Amen? And so what we do whenever we come to know Jesus Christ, when we say, Lord, I'm trusting You as Lord and Savior of my life, I'm surrendering everything about me. I'm not holding anything back. Wow. Then we can say, You're my Lord. Because we've surrendered everything. And we've given Him everything that we have. You see, whenever Jesus was talking to His disciples, He says, You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I am your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Because you see, this is a third thing. What does it mean to follow Jesus as our Master and Lord? You see, not only is He our supreme power, but He's also our teacher. And if He's our teacher, if He is our, using a Hebrew phrase, if He is our rabbi who we live with each and every day of our life, we're to be learning from Him and applying it to our lives. Uh-oh. Man, I knew you'd have a zinger in there somewhere. What Jesus demonstrated to His disciples was that it's not about position. It's not about a position that we have, but it's about our servitude. Now, we don't like the word servant. We don't like the word slave. We don't like any of those words. But folks, I want to share something with you. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to be. But He wants us to be more than just servants and slaves. He wants us to be bond servants. You know, that was one of Paul's favorite terms for himself. I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. The law of the bond servant can be found in Exodus. And the law of the bond servant is that a Hebrew slave would work 6 years. Sometime during the seventh year, if he had a wife, I mean, he would be set free. If he had a wife that belonged to the master, then he could go to the judges at the gate, or if he just loved his master, they would go to the judges at the gate, and the slave would say, "I love my master. I desire to serve him. I want to spend the rest of my life serving him and him alone." Judges would say, "Okay," and so then they would go over to a doorpost of the gate, and they would take an awl. And then the master would put his mark in the ear of the individual. If you've ever lived on a farm, you understand what that means whenever you tag cows. You put the master's mark. You know, he's branded. In our case, whenever we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we want to become a bondservant. We're set free from the penalty of sin. But then we turn right around because God has set us free through the saving power of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. We give our lives back to Him. And we say, Lord, I'm Yours forever. I want to serve You any way I can possibly do it. And so what we have to do is we have to look at the example of Jesus. Jesus humbled Himself as He who was Lord, who was sent by God, humbled Himself and took on the role of a servant. And all through the Gospels you see this. Jesus becoming the servant the one who surrendered his will to do God's will. He gave his disciples not only a teaching, but he gave them a visible example, didn't he? And we must be to the whole world what he is to us. In other words, we must be Jesus to the world. We need to live a life of faith. We need to live a life each and every day that would bring people to a point of saying, you know, there's something different about that guy. And I'm not saying this braggadocious, but not too awful long ago, I had a pastor come into my office and we were talking. He said, you know, he said, I've told my staff a lot of times, you are a happy warrior. I said, well, thanks. I said, you know, I appreciate that. You know, that was probably one of the great compliments that I've gotten in my life. You see, in the days of the Romans and the Romans had no use for humility. And the Greeks had no use for servitude. Jesus combined the two when he washed the disciples' feet. First, he humbled himself, one who deserved adoration from all, and then second, he became the servant. He washed the disciples' feet, a menial task that would usually be performed by a slave. The servants had no rights of their own, except to be willing to do everything their master wanted. I like what James says over in chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. He says, become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man studying his natural face in a mirror. For he studied himself and he went his way, and immediately he forgot what he was like. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one shall be blessed for his doings. Wow. Isn't that something? That's enough to get excited about, isn't it? You see, what God wants us to do is first he wants us to surrender our lives, to come into that relationship with him. Because you see, until we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, we don't have a relationship with him, despite anything that we may want to think. Apart from a personal relationship with Christ, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to Timothy. When we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, then what Christ does, he didn't leave us comfortless. He left us with his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our guide. He's our, for lack of a better way of putting it, he is our 21st century rabbi who's teaching us how to live according to God's word. But here's the thing. Not only does he teach us, but he expects us to put it into practical application and practice in our life. So here's the question. Who is the Lord and Master of your life? And I could even give you another one. Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was standing before the people, after he had been humiliated, after he had been spit upon, he asked the question, he said, what will you do with Jesus? You see, that's every one of our questions this morning. You notice I said ours. We have to individually make a choice and make a decision of what we're going to do with Jesus today. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've never asked Jesus to become Lord of my life. Folks, I want to encourage you, don't go away today without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because you have no assurance that you'll have another shot. Today is the day of salvation. Brother Jim's going to be here at the front during the invitation time. We're going to sing a song. Jesus is waiting, right? Isn't that what it is? Savior's waiting. And he is waiting. I'm not saying Jim's the Savior. I'm saying Jim's here to help lead you to the Savior. The Savior's waiting for you to come. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Brother Randy, you know, something you said there makes sense. And God's speaking to my heart that I know Jesus as my Savior, but I've never completely surrendered every aspect about me. And I need to recommit my life to the Lord. Doesn't mean you get saved again. It means that you ask God to forgive you where you've been. And you commit to be on track with Him. Or maybe you're here today and you've been a guest here at the church and you're sensing that God is leading you to come to this church and to serve in this church, you know, because God has given you something else, a ministry that He, you know, whatever it is, you come. Take Brother Jim by the hand. Tell him why you're coming. Or maybe you're here today and you say, well, Brother Randy, I just need a place to pray and to lay it all out to God. Folks, you know what? I'll bet you there's been more tears shed on the altars of churches, people surrendering their lives to Jesus and getting their hearts right than we can even imagine. I want you to pray. And after I pray, we're going to move into our time of invitation, okay? And you do whatever God leads you to do. Honor Him. And Father, how we just thank You for this time together. We ask God that You would have Your way in the hearts and the lives of every person who's here. And oh, Father, that we might, that in the midst of everything that's going on in the world today, that Father, right now we would focus on one thing. And that's You. And to recognize that no matter what happens, You are the one who's in charge of our lives. Lord, have Your way. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.